Amen. Thank you, Chris. Something slightly different to start with. I want to show a couple of clips from a film. I'm going to show you a clip from Iron Giant. Okay, off we go. I suppose I should give you a little bit of context to this. Iron Giant is this great big robot who is actually a threat to world security, but just a bit like E.T., really he's a friendly thing, and there's this lad who's established a good relationship with him, but the army want to take out this giant, and so they've launched a missile. And that's where we pick this up from. Okay, sorry about the sound there, but you get the idea. What happened there? Did we get the idea? So I don't want to kind of spell it out too much, because I think that can be unhelpful. But I just wanted to show that to you because I thought it was very powerful. Christ our resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we read an interesting little verse. It says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And let's begin there this morning. Just like the Iron Giant taking on that missile, Christ took on the guilt and consequences of sin when he died on the cross. So Christ our Passover, he's called our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5. And let's just think for a moment of that angel of judgment passing over the houses in Egypt, passing over the Israelites. And the inhabitants inside the houses are trembling just in case that mark on the gatepost isn't noticed. You know, they put the blood on the gatepost, but will it be enough to keep us safe from the angel of judgment? Psalm 119 verse 20 says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. Now, this word trembling was one of the words that came to me as I was thinking about the cross. How could Jesus, a perfect man, the best man who's ever walked this earth, be hanging there on the cross? How can I be watching him and not be there in his place? How can he be broken? And how come I'm still here and I'm whole? Now, that passage in 1 Corinthians talks about purging out the old leaven. I'll show you the scripture in a second. But it's what the Jews do during the Feast of Passover. Jesus died at the start of Passover week. This is something else that I hadn't really kind of noticed before. And in Passover week, before it started, there was the preparation day, which it talks about in the Gospel of John, that was affecting the trial of Jesus. And they would get rid of all the leaven in their houses on preparation day. And for a whole 7-day period, they would have no leaven in their houses. It was regarded as impure. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, verse 6 here. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the ceremonial act of getting rid of all that leaven represents for us the new life that we live in Jesus. We don't need the old leaven anymore. We don't need to live in the old way. And when Jesus broke the bread, he was the unleavened bread. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was that piece of unleavened bread. In the first Passover, they didn't have time to put the bread to rise. And that's why they ate the unleavened bread. They needed to leave Egypt before Pharaoh changed his mind. It was quite urgent. And this speaks to us of the urgency of Jesus dying on the cross for us. Although it was done all those years ago, actually there was a real urgency about it. There's a real urgency about us needing to grab hold of what he's done. There's no time for us to add leaven. Yeah, there's no time for us to work on it on our own. We can only look at the cross. Now, interestingly, all those who came to the tomb on the Easter morning, they'd watched Jesus die a horrific death. They'd all gone through that unleavening. Out of interest, how many of you attended some sort of service on Good Friday this year? Not many of us, interestingly. But of course, we know that it's not just about the resurrection. You can't have the resurrection unless you've got the crucifixion. You know, we're talking this morning, because it's Easter Sunday, about resurrection. But no one actually saw Jesus rise from the dead, but they all saw him being crucified on the cross. Isn't that amazing that it happened off stage, as it were? The empty tomb is the image, isn't it, that we think about. Now, they'd seen, just like in the Iron Giant, they'd seen, like that little boy, had seen his hero die. They'd seen their Messiah die, and they didn't actually know what he was achieving by dying. That little boy, at least he knew that that robot was saving the world. But when they watched Jesus die on the cross, it just seemed like a complete disaster. Now, let's have a look at Luke. I'm going to read the Luke extract from Luke 24. It's verse 1 there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Idle tales, it says in another version. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This dynamite, the accounts of the resurrection, we're maybe too familiar with them, and so we don't see how incredible and strange they are. A guy called N.T. Wright, a lot of you will have heard of him, also known as Tom Wright, depending on which books of his you read, says that because of the empty tomb and the sightings of Jesus after he died, and this is, he says this in the context of a historical examination of the resurrection, he says no other explanation could or would do but that he rose from the dead. And in the book I've been reading, it's about this fact, he goes through all the other options and he explains why they couldn't fit. He also says the stories in the Gospels have the puzzled air of someone saying, "I didn't understand it at the time, and I'm not sure I do now, but this is more or less how it was." He also says they're among the oddest stories ever written, the end accounts in the Gospels. And it was an earthly event. I rather like this comment that he made. Although it has eternal consequences, there were things that happened on the earth and there were historical evidence for it. An empty tomb, footprints by the shore, and at Emmaus, a loaf broken but not consumed. I'm not going to talk about the road to Emmaus today, but it's an amazing bit to read. The resurrection shows that Jesus really is God's Son. If anyone was in doubt about it, the resurrection showed it. Think of that centurion who said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." That was even before he rose from the dead. It's just really important not to let familiarity blind you, you know, to how explosive the resurrection was. Such a rich topic, so much in it. Now, for quite a long time, I was pondering on the anointing of Jesus. And I'm really pleased that we sang Jesus, Holy and Anointed One, because it was that song which set me off looking at Jesus' anointing. Notice at the start of Luke 24, they were bringing spices. And then Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea in John 19 brought 100 pounds worth of weight of spices to anoint Jesus. You don't do this sort of thing if you think he's going to rise from the dead. You know, these disciples were not planning to conduct some amazing hoax. You know, they weren't expecting him to rise. And of course, it's quite a human tendency when someone dies to revere and to venerate and to honour the remains of that person. Anything that you've got that is associated with them takes on a new importance, doesn't it? A new significance that you've somehow still got a connection with them. I think those who thought, "Oh, let's start a cult. Jesus has died. We're going to start a cult now. This is going to be really good." They must have been a bit disappointed when Jesus' body disappeared. Yeah. Maybe one of the reasons that we like relics and we like objects is that it's one remove from the truth. It's one remove from actuality. A dead saint is much easier to venerate than a living saint. You can honour and respect someone who died 200 years ago, but to live in close quarters with a living saint is a completely different matter. Most of us probably wouldn't want to do it because it's too hard to live like them. I've written down here, a dead saviour is somehow much safer, much less dangerous than a risen saviour. but we serve the risen Saviour. I popped recently into a colleague's classroom. I teach at the Regis here, as most of you know. And I popped into a classroom. And sometimes you get interesting little conversations at the ends of lessons. One lad just happened to say, as they do, Jesus Christ, you know, as they do all the time. And I'm forever explaining to them it's a swear word and it's blasphemous and it's disrespectful. And they go, ooh, no, it's not. He said, how is he? How is Jesus? And I said, I don't know. Why don't you ask him? He said, he's dead, isn't he? I said, no, Jesus rose from the dead. I said, well, I think I may have said to them, Christians believe Jesus rose from the dead, just in case someone was listening and told me off. But how do we explain the sudden rise of Christianity if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? This is N.T. Wright's long argument. How come belief in Jesus took off if he didn't rise from the dead? And anyone who is considering Christianity needs to consider this issue of Christ's resurrection and needs to look at it. Christianity grew at a real pace. Within 70 years, there were 500,000 followers of Jesus, within 70 years of his death, and apparently 250,000 in Babylon alone. They increased more than 4,000 times in 60 years, the first followers of Jesus. And I saw written recently that if the church grew at the same pace today, so from the number in the global church now, in 10 years, the whole world will be saved if the pace of growth in the early church were the same today. There's no reason why it can't be. It's all about us, isn't it? I've just got here, the resurrection of Jesus reverses everything that we've ever known and certainly reversed all that the disciples had known. I've been reading this book called Mountains of the Mind by Robert McFarlane, and he's talking about climbing mountains most of the time. But he says that when you get to know rocks and landscape, we're forced to reconsider our beliefs of what is solid and what is not. And the Bible, of course, talks about Jesus as the rock, and we see rocks as things which are unchangeable and unshakable and immovable, and it's a helpful image for us. But if you understand modern geology, you'll realise that actually rocks are changing all the time, the formations are continually underway, and that rock changes just as much as any other substance. In this bit I was reading by Robert McFarlane, he also says, when you think how vulnerable rock is, it makes you reflect on the transience of the human body, on the appalling transience of the human body. If rock is vulnerable, how much more vulnerable is flesh and blood, you know, these bodies of ours? We think we're built to last, don't we? Because we've got eternity in our hearts, and because our minds are thinking all the time, it feels like we're going to go on forever. And that's why death is such a shock to us. But of course, Jesus' resurrection body is far more permanent and far more real than any rock, than any mountain. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' resurrection body and our resurrection bodies more permanent than anything that we can see in this world. That's how the resurrection has reversed what we know. I've got a scripture here. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The Bible talks about the fact that mountains disappear and change and go, but actually God says, I'm more lasting than the mountains. Now, I'm nearly done, but I've been really enjoying Wesley's Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, this week. I've just got a lot out of it. There's some great bits in it. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. And in the next verse, it says, vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ hath opened paradise. Toby and I were chatting actually the other day about Jesus going down into hell, weren't we? And we were just saying, well, it's clear that Jesus would never have been able to stay in hell. He'd never have needed to stay there. As soon as he got down there, he must have been completely out of place. And you can almost picture some great kind of demon or angel or something, you know, and Jesus comes out, he says, right, I'm leaving now. And the demon or angel is saying, stop, you know, stop, stay there. Just completely hopeless, completely useless to try and stop Jesus coming out of hell. The sheer feebleness of it, of trying to stop Jesus rising from the dead. He created life. He's the giver of life. He was submitting. He chose to die. And so he chose to rise. He knew when he wanted to rise again. Romans 6:9 says that Jesus is never going to die again. Death has no dominion over him. So now we have the invitation to live in the fullness of resurrection life. every single day. Jesus died to failure. He died to sin. He died to sickness. Every curse was upon him. The weight of every single curse in the world was upon Jesus. He died to everything that we struggle with and that we wrestle with and we think we'll never get ourselves free of. He died to grief. He died to loneliness. He died to jealousy. He died to greed. Just in case you're thinking about chocolate Easter eggs at the moment, he died to greed. Okay. He died to rejection. He died to guilt. He died to condemnation. He died to judgment. There's no condemnation for us this morning because we're in Christ Jesus. In the Wesley hymn, there's another line, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. We follow Jesus into resurrection life. We follow our exalted head. Hail our resurrection king, as it says there. Every time I think about the resurrection, I immediately judge myself and think, there's no way I'm excited enough about this. Yeah, there's no way I've got to the bottom of this. Even this morning, I was praying, Lord, give me a deeper sense, a deeper understanding of what this means that you rose from the dead. I love the opening stanza of Christ the Lord is risen today. It's that one that goes, hallelujah, in case you're trying to kind of desperately rack your brains for it. But it says, raise your joys and triumphs high. Yeah, raise your joys and triumphs high. And that's what we have to do because we have received resurrection life this morning. So if it's okay with you guys, I'm just going to pray a resurrection prayer over us and then we're going to go back into some singing. But let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you might want to put your hand in the air or open out your hands to receive. Let's just remind ourselves of how amazing our Saviour is. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we pray that you would help us this morning to see you risen from the grave, to see you, our friend and redeemer, opening your hands out to us like you opened them out to Thomas. Opening your hands out to us like you opened them to Peter. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that this morning each of us would receive your resurrection life, God. You said, I am the resurrection and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that all of us would start to know more of your resurrection power in our daily lives. Thank you, God. I just ask, Father, that we'd recognize that we are called to walk in resurrection life. That we can put behind us all the sense of failure that sits on us. Lord, that we can put behind us our sorrow and our grief. That we can even put behind us our pain and our sickness. Lord, that in your resurrection, there is power to live every day and on into eternity. I thank you, Lord, that through your resurrection life, we don't even need to notice death, but we'll just be stepping into your presence, Lord. We thank you, God, that you changed everything, Lord. You have changed everything. I pray even now, Lord, that as we sing and as we consider you again and look at you, Lord, that each of us would get something new, a fresh understanding. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Lord God, help us to see what you're doing. Help us to see what you're doing even now, God. And help us to see what that meant when you died on the cross and when you rose for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've changed us forever, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.